and In the Know review of General Conference 2020, delayed to 2024, with some of the delegates from the Indiana Conference to the General Conference, here on episode number 105 of the To Be Encouraged podcast with Bishop Julius C. Trumbull. You are welcome to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trumbull. Bishop Trumbull is on a mission to encourage you with the love of Jesus Christ so you can rise to your highest potential. On To Be Encouraged, Bishop Trumbull speaks to a discouraged world with a good word on the pandemic, racism, the environment, human sexuality, and the state of the church, with a focus on centering your life on the love of Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a more needed time for an encouraging word to our world? This is your time to rise to your greatest potential and to be encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trumbull. A review of the hot button topics addressed at General Conference 2020, delayed into April and May of 2024, by delegates from Indiana to the General Conference, here on episode number 105 of the To Be Encouraged podcast with Bishop Julius C. Trumbull. I am the co-host of To Be Encouraged, Reverend Dr. Brad Miller. This is a special episode of the podcast. A number of episodes we're addressing around review and understanding of the decisions made at General Conference 2020, delayed into 2024. I encourage you to listen to episode number 104, where Bishop Trumbull gives his detailed analysis of General Conference. In this episode, we have a couple of the delegates to General Conference from Indiana who are with us to share their reflections and their observations and their point of view in terms of understanding how the decisions made at General Conference can be applied and implemented in our local United Methodist churches. This conversation is moderated by Justin Kingston, pastor of the Monticello United Methodist Church in Monticello, Indiana. He's the moderator. And the participants are Reverend Russ Abel, who is the conference superintendent of the Northeast and the East districts of the Indiana Conference United Methodist Church and a delegate to General Conference, and Reverend Dr. Elise Fulbright, who is the conference superintendent of the Central and West districts of the Indiana Conference of the United Methodist Church. I think you're going to be informed by this review, which was done just shortly after General Conference concluded, and it was terminated in a webinar that was called the In the Know session. We bring it to you here as a service on the To Be Encouraged podcast and invite you to look forward to other podcasts regarding General Conference moving forward. Just one reminder, you can find this episode, Bishop Trumbull's review of General Conference, and the other episodes we are publishing regarding General Conference, all at our website, tobeencouraged.com. Okay, let's get started.
Hey, welcome to our conversation regarding the General Conference, the 2020 postponed General Conference that just happened over the last couple of weeks in Charlotte. I am Justin Kingston, online campus pastor at Monticello United Methodist Church. I want to be your host for today, answering or trying to make sure your questions get asked. I hope not to have to answer any of them personally, but I'll be asking your questions. If you post those here in the Zoom webinar, you can post those in the Q&A section. You can pop a question in, and I'll ask those at the appropriate time for each topic. If you're on Facebook Live, you can also go ahead and post on there, and then we'll be able to answer those questions as well. So let me make sure that we're live streaming okay. And while I'm doing that, Dr. Fulbright and Russ, why don't you guys introduce yourselves as well?
We'll be glad to. Dr. Fulbright, would you like to go first? Greetings, everyone. My name is Reverend Dr. Elise Fulbright, clergy delegate to the Postponed 2020 General Conference. So grateful to see our numbers are increasing. There are over 300 and almost 20 of you. My word, no pressure.
Well, thank you, Elise. Russ Abel, I'm also a clergy delegate to the General Conference that just ended a couple of days ago. We're so glad for you to join us, and we were appreciative. Those of you who are migrating over from another call, thanks for your endurance, and we're really glad you're here. So, Justin, we're also glad you're here.
Hey.
Indeed. Thank you.
I'm happy to be here with you all as well. So, just full disclosure for everyone out there, this is a conversation with Elise and Russ, and Justin's here as well, but this is not the official stance of the INUMC, of the UMC, the GMC, the GMWGC, ACDC. We don't think of anybody else except for Elise and Russ. That a fair statement for you all?
I think that's a fair statement, Justin. I would want to make the disclaimer. We did not check with ACDC, but we assume we're not the official stance.
We sent them an email, but they have not responded yet. So that's kind of where we are at this point.
We're going to run DMC. We're not.
Run DMC. Yeah, that's a good one.
Let's put it all out there.
So a lot of things happened at General Conference, and we're still trying to, I think it's fair to say, we're not even sure exactly what all happened at GC, because things have to go through lots of different protocols and that kind of stuff. But hot topic issues. The first one, I think we should talk about regionalization. What does it mean? What is it? What actually happened? Who wants to bat lead off?
Yeah. So thank you, Justin. So one, I want to share that during our time today, we are just going to be able to provide the high level matters that have become worldwide news related to the United Methodist Church. We will not have time to delve deeply into all the actions of over 650 petitions that were voted upon at this Postponed 2020 General Conference. We will be very succinct, and we will be concise in this 30 minutes to be able to provide you with just the high levels. I imagine that within the districts, there will be opportunities to be able to have these conversations more in-depthly, and the cabinet is meeting this week to be able to provide more direction for how we can best communicate, working with our dynamic communications team to ensure that you are informed and advised of all the actions of this Postponed 2020 General Conference. Additionally, one of the major matters that did pass at the Postponed 2020 General Conference was regionalization. If you'll remember, when we started these conversations, regionalization became a great emphasis for us, understanding that with the possibility of regionalization, it will create opportunities for ministry to happen contextually and relevantly in the context of ministry across many regions, because we are a worldwide entity. So there were specifically 8 petitions related to regionalization as a whole, one to create the U.S. as a region, and also to create regions across the central conferences, which is on continents and in countries throughout other parts of the world. And so those 8 petitions did pass. But what does that mean? Simply because it passed at General Conference does not mean it goes into action immediately. The actions related to the regionalization, friends, had to deal with constitutional changes. Therefore, any constitutional change within the United Methodist Church has to go back to the annual conferences for ratification. We have talked about this quite a few times related to what ratification would mean. And the ratification means that in our annual conference session in 2025, we're not negating you come into 2024, come register, all of that. But in 2025, that's when clergy and lay members of the annual conference will be able to lend their voice through vote on all the constitutional changes that will be taking place. So what we intend to do is this fall, we will have a series of town hall meetings to be able to educate and provide information for what these constitutional amendments will be, so that when we come to annual conference session 2025, you're informed, you're educated, and you're ready to lend your voice and vote to it. And ratification is a aggregate vote. So it's not, oh, Indiana passed it and oh, the Congo passed it. No, it is the collective votes, excuse me, the collective votes of all United Methodist annual conferences to be able to have a two-thirds majority ratification. So friends, simply because things have passed related to regionalization at General Conference does not mean it will be enacted immediately, and it requires more communication, more information. And you, if you are a lay member to annual conference and or a clergy member, will have opportunity to lend your voice through vote at our 2025 annual conference session.
So some questions came in the chat. I think they're really quick for you, at least one. So just 100%, you're voting in 2025 on this, not 2024.
We had the conversation being able to really inform persons related to this matter of regionalization when our annual conference session is less than 4 weeks away would be unfaithful and it wouldn't be fair. There are so many means and parts of this regionalization plan that everyone needs to be aware of before you can just blindly offer your support for it. And so that's one of the things that we had talked about. There will be, hear me, some annual conferences across the connection that may incorporate this into this year's 2024 annual conference session. However, Indiana will not take that action until our annual conference session in 2025.
Got it. So I think that was the answer to that one. Contextual. Heard that. Okay. Make sure we got them all. If it is passed in 2025, when would it become effective? Is that something we can answer at this point?
So again, all of the annual conferences across the worldwide connection will have to go through this process of being part of the ratification. And once all of the annual conference secretaries submit their information to the Council of Bishops, the Council of Bishops meet, I'll tell you exactly when they meet. They would meet in the fall of 2025, potentially, and or it may be early 2026 to be able to constitute what that vote will be. So understand, constitutional amendments don't just happen overnight. They happen over time. And every person who is a lay member and clergy member of annual conferences have voice and vote in aggregate related to any constitutional changes. So that's one of the things that people get perhaps misinformed about. And we have an opportunity to help further educate us regarding our United Methodist polity and practices.
And then there's one more question here. With the, can you give us a couple of examples of contextualization of ministry, something specific?
Mm-hmm. So one of the aspects is there will be a general book of discipline where there will be opportunities for the U.S. and or other countries and continents to be able to apply the foundations of what we as United Methodist hold is true and being able to apply it in their context of ministry. Additionally, just like at this postponed 2020 General Conference, a lot of the matters that we were voting upon were U.S.-centric specifically. And so in the era of regionalization, should it move to implementation, we would not waste 12 days with those from other countries and continents being holding them hostage, in my opinion, to vote on matters that is U.S.-centric, like the pension plan, like the number of bishops within jurisdictions. Those types of things are irrelevant to a point to those that are serving in other countries and continents, but yet there was robust debate and a lot of time spent related to these matters that are specifically U.S.-centric.
So is it, I think it means it's safe to say, I'm not sure, that Indiana clergy have to wait to see if our annual conference ratifies anything versus just going off something General Conference said or suggests. And the reality is, and I think I can answer this one maybe, please, is that General Conference has approved it, but it has to be ratified. And that process will take a long time because every annual conference has to vote. We are voting in 2025, so we will not know until at least after our vote, if that's passed or not. Is that a fair statement?
We would not know until all of the annual conferences have completed the process towards ratification, which could be as early as the end of 2025 or as late as the middle of 2026.
Got it. So I answered that one. And if you're posting questions and answers in here, that's great. Thank you so much. If we've already answered it, I am dismissing it. And I encourage you, if you missed an answer, I'll try to tell you if you have, that you can go back and watch the recording. But because of the time crunch we have, I can't go back and ask questions that have already been answered, okay? So I think we'll go on to our next
topic. And I'll just also encourage, if your district is holding some type of informational or some type of seminar related to the matters of general conference, show up so that your questions can be adequately asked and answered. We're not dismissing anyone, but there is so much that could be shared. We wanted to be faithful to be able to share the high level matters that really does potentially affect the local context of ministry. So thank you, Justin, for the work you're doing.
No worries. Let's go with an easy one. Descriptive language, Russ. You want to take that one? We want to talk about that.
Why, sure, Justin. Let me just jump into that. But before I do, let me just say, General Conference was pretty wonderful. There was a wonderful spirit there. The worship was incredible. We even had kind of a Pentecost moment at one point, where people were dancing in the aisles, including bishops. It was just a beautiful thing in so many different places. And you get, again, with General Conference, you just get to see the diversity of the church on display, right? The whole proceedings, like every plenary session being translated by 10 languages. It's just wonderful to see. So the restrictive language, or the removal of harmful language, as we've been talking about, all of the prohibitive language in regard to LGBT folks in the Book of Discipline was removed by petition and action of the General Conference. So all of that's gone. The prohibitive language, like homosexuality, is incompatible with Christian teachings. So that's been removed from the Book of Discipline. There hasn't been...
Real quick question for you, sir. Is that immediate? That's like three questions I have. Right. You answer that now, that'd be great.
Glad to answer that. So... as anybody that knows me knows, I'm not great at short answers. So General Conference legislation has all kinds of different times when it comes into effect. Generally, it's the January 1 of the year immediately following the General Conference. As with ratification, it can be extended out after the ratification process. You can also attach to legislation a quicker effective date. And with these pieces of legislation that remove the prohibitive language, they took effect at the end of General Conference. So they are in effect now. And what some of the things that means, Justin, I think it's really important. The first thing I would say is that no church has to change what they're doing. There has been space provided for churches that want to, pastors that want to make some changes. That can happen, and it's consistent with the discipline now. But churches that don't want to, it is not imposed upon you. So some things that could happen, this means that sexuality is no longer a criteria for ordination. It means that churches can host gay weddings and pastors can perform them. So it means we're a fully inclusive church, but it also means something else, something that was really important connected to this that was also passed. Was the reaffirmation of the pastor's right to choose whom they marry, right? So we're all charged with discerning couples as they come to us on whether or not we'll do their wedding. You know, some couples in the past, I know I have said no to some folks who I just didn't feel like God was leading me to do that. And so that's still in effect. And in fact, reinforced through this General Conference. So this is a big moment. Let's not deny it, right? So this means that LGBT folks, are those restrictions that have been in place since 1972 have now been lifted. But let's also be clear that it doesn't change the mission of the United Methodist Church, right? We're still Jesus people. We're still called to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's our mission. What it means is that we've opened up a little bit, and we now can honor our LGBT siblings and recognize that. So in a short sense, Justin, that's kind of what happened. I would also say that the votes were overwhelming. The votes were overwhelming for the removal of harmful language. So that's where we are right now. And how it will be lived out, that's a good question. How will this be lived out? That will become clear over time, right? So what we're bringing you are the decisions. We don't know yet exactly how everything's going to come into place. And so that will we'll learn that together as we live into this and as we continue to be the church.
Awesome. So I have some follow-up questions here that people are asking.
Really?
One is, I think they're kind of both in the same vein. Can the appointed pastor in charge decide if a same-gender wedding were to be hosted on local church property? So how would that decision be made? Would it be a church decision or a pastor decision? And that's great. Dr. Lees has muted herself to make sure that she did not have to answer that question.
So
here you go.
So that's a really important question, Justin, and one that was particularly brought to the Florida General Conference. So let's first understand that pastor and parish, preacher and congregation are a team. We serve God together, and so we discern together, and we seek to honor God with our decisions. The pastor is the person who is responsible for the spiritual life of the church, and that includes weddings and functions like that. So there is a paragraph in the Book of Discipline, 2533, that specifically states that the church or the trustees can't make policies that inhibit the ministry of the pastor. So the pastor is the one who would decide. But again, none of us work in a vacuum. And so we work with our laity to make those kind of decisions. But in the end, the decision rests with the pastor. And Elise, you want to chime in on that one at all?
I would also offer, it's no different than the building use policies that local churches have already incorporated. And I know many congregations that already have facility use agreements and policies related to weddings incorporated. So this could be an opportunity for the trustees, which includes the pastor, to really begin discernment and decision-making related to the building use related to this particular matter specifically. But what I hear and what I agree with Russ is this should not be a church fight related to this particular matter, period. This is a part of your practices that you already have implemented within the local context of ministry. No different than Safe Sanctuary, no different than the other aspects of policy that you have already in place in local context of ministry. This is an opportunity to revisit these particular policies in concert with pastor to ensure that the congregation is able to move forward.
So I have a question here about the take-home process. Will that be changing? And will it be forbidden to inquire about incoming pastors' preferences on this issue, either their personal sexual preferences or their preferences towards this issue in particular?
Yeah, so Justin, that's kind of ties back to what I said earlier about living into things. So processes have to catch up with decisions, right? So we don't know exactly what the processes are going to look like. You know, it certainly will become a conversation point. And so how that will fit into the actual process of appointment making, I don't think any of us are clear yet.
Got it. And obviously that's something that's going to take some time to understand what that looks like. Before we move on to the next question, I want to answer. I think I can answer two real quick. One, will there be a booklet recapping General Conference decisions emailed to churches or available for download at some point?
So I think that Elise has a resource that she'd like to reference, I think, at this point.
So provided a resource that came from our United Methodist Communications team that just dropped today that gives an overview of some of the high-level decisions that were made at the postponed 2020 General Conference. And I believe Pastor Justin is and or Noah is going to be able to either post that or have that available in this. And I imagine that our communications team will again begin circulating information so that all will be well informed. And the entire scope of us being able to do this is so that you have facts and that you have accurate information, because as I have been aware, even today, there is a circulation of false information, and misconceptions related to many of the matters that were discussed and decided upon at the postponed 2020 General Conference.
I posted that link in both the live stream and as an answer to the question that was posted. So if you need access to that, we can also send it out in an email as well. I'm sure it will come out here soon in communications.
Hey, Justin, I'd also like to just reiterate what Elise said earlier. Talk to your superintendent or watch your newsletter for town halls or that kind of meeting where we're going to be continuing to talk about that. I know we have a couple coming up next Saturday in the East and Northeast districts, and it'll be able to be a little bit more of a conversation. And we look forward to those opportunities to share, because this was a historic, this was an important general conference. But as with everything, context always helps. And for you to talk to a delegate or someone who was there, it just helps to know like exactly how was that and what was the atmosphere, what was the attitude as it happened.
Just had a question come in. And I'm not sure if this is what they're asking, but it says, what happens if a congregation is opposed to the removal of harmful language? It does not want to follow the new decision. I realize that's not what was decided at the GC, is the question answered, or the question's been asked there.
Well, yeah, I think I can speak to that. So because only prohibitive language was because the only action was to remove prohibitive language, nothing is being forced on a church. So if a church makes that decision, hey, you know, we're thankful that people have a place at a church where they can go to be married as LGBT folks, but we just don't feel like that's where we are. That's a decision that local church can make in conjunction with the pastor. So as I said, nothing's being imposed on people. And I think that's really important to understand. It's really a way, you know, we talk a lot about decisions, and decisions, I guess, have to be made. But the more important thing is consensus. How do we move forward together? And I think that the way this decision came about allows for consensus to build. You know, we're going to respond to God in the way that God's leading us. And there's space within the United Methodist Church to do that.
And if a pastor and a congregation disagree, that's a follow-up question that was just asked. What would that answer be from you, Russ?
Yeah, easy to answer. You call the dean of the cabinet. That's the Reverend Dr. Elise Fulbright. And she can mediate all conflicts in local church. No, I'm joking. That would be a time to talk to the superintendent. And I can guarantee you, this superintendent, the first thing we would do is we'd spend time praying together. And let's listen for God.
Got it.
And then... I know we're going to move towards another question, and I think what Russ said needs to be stated and restated. The restrictive language was removed, but there was no additional language added, which means that the United Methodist Church, since its inception in 1968, has always been this big tent organization where there are persons with differing understandings, varying cultures and theological positions that we have been together since 1968. So with the removal of the language does not change us continuing to be this big tent. So if your particular congregation does not necessarily align with the understanding of all persons, you still are able to do ministry contextually. That has not changed. Our love for Jesus Christ has not changed. The mandate of making disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world has not changed. There has simply been a redaction, a removal of language that has been restrictive for persons who are in ministry and even the ability to see Jesus within our context of the United Methodist Church. And I think that those who are unable to hear that, let's have a conversation without throwing translations and texts, but listening to what is being said, because I think that is key. I feel that there are far too many people in an uproar about something that they perhaps are not listening to what the actual decision was.
So there are lots of questions about a topic we're going to get to in a second. Before we get to that topic, Russ, do you want to say anything about the revised principles?
Yeah, so this is a big deal too. And let me say a disclaimer or a correction. Some of you who were in town halls with me, I gave you a bad answer about something, and I want to clarify that now. A removal of harmful language, which is part of the revised social principles and the social principles themselves, they do not require ratification. In a couple of town halls, I said that. It was my mistake, and I apologize. So the revised social principles that passed, they did sort of two things. They took the ones we've had for a very long time, and they made them more appropriate to today. They updated language. They also condensed, which is not something United Methodists do very often, but they condensed something, so it's a little bit smaller than it has been. But it also, and this is for me, Justin, the key. I mentioned earlier the simultaneous translations, 10 different languages, you know, at one time. And that's a sign that we're a diverse church. And there are a lot of United Methodists outside the United States. When the social principles were first written, that was not the case. And so it was written from a very U.S.-centric point of view. And so now it's more of a global point of view, honoring all voices, trying to do that in with equity and fairness. So that's a big deal, and I'm excited that passed.
Okay, so surprisingly, there's not many questions on that one. But so, disaffiliation. There's been a couple of questions about that. Some said that they were felt they were led to believe that they should wait to disaffiliate after General Conference if they felt that the General Conference decision wasn't something they aligned with. Where does the church stand currently on disaffiliation? Are there provisions for that? And what does it look like?
So as we all know, from the actions of the special call 2019 General Conference that happened in St. Louis, it created a new paragraph that we would live in for a season. Paragraph 2553 that gave the provisions for disaffiliation. In that paragraph 2553, it specifically had a sunset date of December 31st, 2023. That date has ended. There was legislation that came before the General Conference. It went through legislative committee. It went to the floor in plenary, and it was voted down. Additionally, it was voted to remove paragraph 2553 from the Book of Discipline. So let me say, as I have received emails today about promises made to wait for General Conference, I'm not sure who you heard these promises from. However, we in the Indiana Annual Conference made no promises related to the matters of General Conference. There was conversation related to let's wait and see what General Conference would do related to all the matters that we have been discussing today. Wait and see what General Conference will do. The General Conference has decided there are no exit paths out of the United Methodist Church. And so therefore, we get the opportunity to live as one, the United Methodist Church, that is full of diverse persons with differing understandings related to many theological matters. And as we move forward, we will have to commit to the mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So to be clear, disaffiliation has ended. It is no longer part of our record as United Methodists, and there are no other paths out of the United Methodist Church.
Okay, I have some quick fire ones if I can just get those out of the way real quick before we go on to the next topic. Will there be a postponed 2024 General Conference? Do we know if that's going to happen or not yet?
There will not. So what we just finished will serve as the postponed 2020 and the 2024 General Conferences.
Got it. Awesome. That was an easy one to answer. Can a district or annual conference refuse to allow a person from going through the process of ordination based on their sexuality?
Based on the actions that were taken at General Conference, the matter of sexuality is no longer a prohibitive means for persons moving through the process of candidate towards ordination.
Okay. And then this is more of a general question, but if a church pastor elects to not marry an LGBTQ couple, if the church, the couple seeks legal counsel and elects to take legal action, would the conference help? So I guess the question is asking, or how would that work? But my understanding is there's not a rule, a law currently in the Book of Discipline protecting, I'm not sure what that question is asking directly, but I want to make sure I asked it. Mm-hmm. If that makes sense to you.
Let me just take a short run at that. So Elise and I, or any superintendent, hopefully any pastor, would never give legal advice, right? So we just don't know that area. What I will imagine is in the next couple of weeks, we will get legal advice on what that means and share that as soon as we have it. But at this point, we don't have any way to address that question.
I would also offer that, Russ, you just said it, in the local context of ministry, even now, I have persons, period, who ask me to go through the premarital counseling and invite me to preside at their weddings. And if I discern that I can't truly bless their union, I say no for any person. So what makes this matter any different than any other person who has asked me or any pastor to marry? The thing is, I believe that this becomes and has been a hot button matter. But please understand, pastors make the decision regularly when being invited to do funerals and even weddings, related to if they will lend their gifts and service to it. So this is no different, friends. None.
I'm kind of giving some general answers here. There's a question about deacons. That's something that we're not going to cover today, to my knowledge, because just the time crunch we have. We're supposed to be done in like 2 minutes anyway. But there was a change in deacons, and I'm sure that we'll discuss that more annual conference. Is that a fair statement?
Yeah. I can address it really quickly.
Drop it like a top.
The primary thing that happened for deacons by action of the General Conference that will take effect January 1, 2025, is that they will receive sacramental privilege regardless of their appointment. So it used to be that deacon had to request sacramental privilege, do communion, do baptisms, but by this change, they'll have that authority as a part of their ordination.
Well, just a clarification. It's based on their ministry context. So that was the language that was incorporated. But again, we'll live into it and it'll be further communicated.
Yeah. And I think that's a good example, Justin, of, you know, we just need to move a little slowly, right? Because we all pick up and retain different parts of what happened. And so it's going to take a little time to live into it. Thank you for that correction, Elise.
And okay. Even the matter of licensed local pastors, because I know that became a buzz related to what the action was or wasn't. And again, those are the types of things that we as a cabinet need to have a conversation around. And there needs to be more formal communications around it. And I imagine that as the districts begin gathering over the next several days or next several weeks, we will be able to offer more information related to that. One thing I know to be true, and I know Russ is going to chime in on this, even Bishop offered, our licensed local pastors are integral to the life and ministry within the Indiana Annual Conference. And so we value our licensed local pastors. And I know that is hard to hear amidst the news buzz that came about from this general conference. But please know, the actions of General Conference didn't change anything related to the matters of being able to serve as licensed local pastors within the United Methodist Church.
Yeah, and I just add my, you know, thumbs up to that. You know, we treasure and see as colleagues all of our licensed local pastors. And I would encourage you just to know this really quickly. Some of what you're hearing is not quite correct. The legislation regarding local pastors was reviewed, was voted on. It just was not supported by the legislative group. There were efforts to bring it back where there's a process at General Conference to do that. But in the end, time was not our friend. And so we can talk more about that at smaller gatherings, but know that you have our absolute support.
There's a question about apportionments. I hope we're going to get to that point. Can we go there now? Is that okay with you, Elise?
Yeah.
So not to jump the gun, but But with the annual conference apportionments being lowered to the general conference, will Indiana local churches apportionments be lowered in the Indiana annual conference as well?
So the beautiful answer to that is yes. Like, that is one of the celebrations among many that happened at General Conference, that the General Conference apportionment was reduced to 2.6. Excuse me, let me make it very clear and in context. The General Church apportionment for a period of time from 2025 to 2020. Let me get the right numbers because this is going to be a live stream. From 2025 to 2028, we voted on a budget of $373.4 million. That is what we voted upon as a budget. And the apportionment that is allocated to both annual conferences, that thus through our tithe model in the Indiana Annual Conference, from 2025 to 2026, the base rate is 2.6%. From 2027 to 2028, it will be 2.9%. And this is a reduction from what the base rate was of 3.29. Here in Indiana, we have a whole tithe model where we are asking local congregations to tithe 10% of your operating budget to the annual conference. And from that, the annual conference is able to fulfill our obligation as a connectional church to the apportionment. So there will be opportunities where the annual conference will be able to utilize the resources, the financial resources that congregations so faithfully offer into the general church apportionment, and being able to retain a portion of those funds to be able to continue to do the work of ministry throughout Indiana in innovative and creative ways. So please know that we hear you and understand the complexities of financial resources in the local context of ministry. But here in Indiana, we have a tithe model. It's been that since we came together as one conference.
I have two questions kind of on the same vein. Earlier, Dr. Elise, you said that there's currently not a way, no disaffiliation agreement is currently available because 2553 has gone away. But there were, in the Book of Disciplines, ways for churches to close, to leave, to go to different denominations. Are those still available at this point? Did those get removed as well?
So closure and disaffiliation are two different things. And so let's be real clear about that. To close mean that you are discontinuing being a United Methodist Church. All assets of your church become the assets of the Indiana Annual Conference. There are paragraphs 2548 and 2549 that still are in the Book of Discipline and relate to closures and extenuating circumstances that will require far more process than what disaffiliation was able to hold. And so, is there options for closure? Absolutely. That's been in the Book of Discipline. But to be clear, closure and disaffiliation, those are two separate matters, and there are distinct differences related to those paragraphs.
I believe there's also a way or process if you're seeking to join another denomination. To be honest, I'm not very familiar with that. So I would, if people have those kind of questions, again, I would encourage you to talk to your superintendent.
Got it. This is a statement that was made. There was a And the consent calendar, when the changes were made on human sexuality, there was a statement made that the church would not punish pastors or churches for not doing LGBTQIA plus weddings. Can you explain kind of what that was? And was it a portion of this one now? Was it just kind of a statement that was made? I've seen it a couple of times. I don't know how people access the consent calendar. I think that's what they're asking here, though. Is that what was it? Because I think there was a statement made that said that pastors and churches who do not feel led to do LGBTQIA plus weddings will be protected from any type of backlash in that way from the United Methodist Church.
Well, I would answer that simply by saying the United Methodist Church seeks always to follow its own discipline. And so living within the discipline would include the opportunity to do gay weddings now. But as we've said, there's no imposing of that on all churches. So I think it's kind of a question from earlier, or an answer from earlier in our time together tonight.
Got it.
And also being mindful of the sources from which you receive information, that's going to be key and essential. Because Justin, as you just asked the question, there was never that language in the consent calendar related to if a congregation or pastor chose not to, there was never imposition of any punishment at all. There's never been.
So it was a protection from punishment is what it, and that I read an article that the Indiana United Methodist Church's Facebook page posted that essentially said that in the same consent calendar, that there was a statement that said, we will protect the right of churches. I believe it said to go with their conscience and context in this matter. So I think that's what it's asking about. The question didn't say that directly, but I think that's what it's referring to, because I read the same article posted on the INUC Facebook page.
Well, that what you just said is different than what you asked.
Right. I think the question is different there. Yeah.
I think also, Justin, this is a philosophical question, I think. And those of you that know me, like I know I like living in those moments. I think anytime you frame the question in terms of punishment, it's you've already changed the dialogue. And so I like to think about, how do we have discussions about discernment? How do we have discussions about faithfulness? How do we have discussions about moving together rather than crime and punishment? Because it just sets up a different dynamic. And so I'd encourage people to have those kind of holy conferencing conversations that seek to listen really well to one another and seek to pray together before we talk and during the time we're talking and after we talk and all of that. And just kind of try to frame it in a different way.
Got it. Elise, there's a question about your position. You were elected to something. I saw it. I have no idea what it means. I'll be honest with you. I have no idea what it means, but can you explain to us in 30 seconds what it means? And will you be leaving INUMC?
I've been able to explain in 30 seconds. More details to come, but thank you.
Sounds good. Okay. I think we're about running out of time at this point. Was there anything that you guys wanted to talk about that we did not get to?
Yeah, let me offer a couple of closing thoughts, and then I'll turn it to Elise and you to finish. So, it was exhausting. It was exhausting. I just want to say we so appreciate all the prayers and the texts and emails of encouragement we got. They just really helped. And so you kind of buoyed us when we were kind of sagging a little bit. And the last thing I want to say, I think it's the last thing, we'll see, is I just want to thank our team. Our delegation was filled with people who were so incredibly faithful and committed, whether they served from annual conference of 2023 or from annual conference of 2019. They approached it with the same attitude and the same spirit. And so I'm just really thankful for all the people on our delegation. And I would kind of say in the end, we're not done. So we still have jurisdictional conference in July to do. And so this team continues to work, and we'll be at annual conference. If you see somebody that you know is on the delegation, please tell them thank you, because they've worked really hard and will continue to work hard through jurisdictional conference.
And I would just echo that same thanks to our delegation. We had several delegation members who were chairs or vice chairs or subcommittee chairs of legislative groups. We had those that were serving as interpreters and pages and marshals. Indiana was well represented at this general conference, and for that, we are grateful. And also, we are still living into all of the decisions that this general conference enacted. Please remember, there were over 650 petitions that we acted upon as a church. And so, considering that we just adjourned at 6:30 on May the 3rd, which was just 2 days ago, to be able to provide you with just this point of information is a miracle in and of itself. And for us not to be dragging as we are to do this. So we are grateful for you. We are grateful for all of our continued ministry to be able to show, share, and spread Jesus Christ. Pastor Justin, thank you for kind of helping us over the last several months as we came up with this bright idea to be informative of the annual conference in the know. We are grateful for our communications team organizing this and sending out information. This is a team effort, and it is simply a means of us ensuring that there is a place for you. Whoever you are, there is a place in Indiana for you. It doesn't matter if you have contextual differences or language differences or theological differences or orientation differences. There is a place for you in Indiana. And this is not just talk anymore, friends. We really mean it.
Absolutely. And Justin, thank you, Elise. And Justin, I also say thank you to you. And maybe we'll just close my comments with just a little story real quick.
There has to be.
So, and it's about grandkids. Gosh, what a shock. So General Conference itself can be kind of a false environment that you live in for almost 2 weeks. And there were a couple of things that kept me anchored. While I was at General Conference, my newest grandchild was born. While I was at General Conference, somebody really dear to me got sick and went in the hospital. While I was at General Conference, well, we were all at General Conference, three police officers were shot and killed in Charlotte. Why is that important to share? Because we can get so wrapped up in the workings and the decisions of General Conference that we forget that we serve a hurting world on behalf of Jesus Christ. And that hurting world continued while we were in a convention center. That hurting world continues while we have discussions. And so let us not allow our gaze to be diverted from our Lord and Savior. Because that's what we need to focus on. That's who we need to talk about. That's what we need to share together. And under the arms of Christ, there is room for all in the United Methodist Church as well. Thank you so much, Justin. Thank you, Elise, for your comments as well.
Will you close us in prayer?
Absolutely. I was just making sure that was to me. Yeah.
Make sure.
I didn't like that look. It's like,
I'm sorry. Is this thing still working? So let's pray together, friends. Gracious God, we just thank you so much for who you are and for the joy you bring to each of our lives, even in the midst of hard things. We thank you, God, for a grace that covers all, a grace that includes all, a grace that saves all. We pray, O Lord, that as we receive that grace, it would so inspire us that we would be ready to run into the streets and even amongst our family to share the good news that you have loved the world so much that you've sent your only Son to be our Savior, and that in him we find life, we find a way of life, abundant life, and eternal life. Therefore, O God, through your Spirit, send us into the world to be your people, to be your witnesses, that all might know. In the name of Christ we pray.
We do want to thank again our guest here on this special episode, this In the Know episode regarding General Conference 2020, delayed into 2024. Our guest today on To Be Encouraged were Justin Kingston, who is the moderator of this conversation, the pastor of the Monticello United Methodist Church, Monticello, Indiana, and delegates to General Conference, Reverend Russ Abel, superintendent of the East and Northeast Districts, Indiana Conference, United Methodist Church, and Reverend Dr. Elise Fulbright, Conference Superintendent of the Central and West Districts of the United Methodist Church and a delegate to General Conference. We'll put links to how you can find all these folks at our show notes, and you can find everything about the episode number 104, which was with Bishop Trimble, his take on General Conference, and look forward to other episodes regarding General Conference at our website, tobeencouraged.com. This podcast exists to offer an encouraging word to an often discouraged world. We thank you for joining us. For Bishop Julius C. Trimble, I am Reverend Dr. Brad Miller, encouraging you to always do all the good that you can. Consider yourself encouraged and appreciated for listening to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Now, please share the blessing and encourage others in your life to listen to Be Encouraged. You can do just that by pointing your people to the website tobeencouraged.com. That's tobeencouraged.com. Or connect through Apple Podcast, where you can follow, rate, and review To Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. When you do that, you're doing your part to bring a good word to a discouraged world. Remember to listen next week to be encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Tribble, and never forget, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it.